Good afternoon. It's a blessing to be able to stand up here before y'all again. I have been getting up here every second Sunday. Last couple of months, I haven't been able to do so because sickness and things going around. Happy to be back. The last time I stood before y'all, I had talked about Newton's laws of motion. And I was talking about inertia last time, that being the first law. There's three laws of motion. Just to kind of review, inertia is the tendency of an object to remain at rest or to continue moving in the same direction unless acted upon by an outside force. Spiritually, the same is true when believers often remain stuck or stagnant unless something greater moves them. Many Christians fall into ruts, like we talked about last time. Those are the deep grooves that the wagon wheels used to cut in the old dirt roads. And once a wheel dropped into that groove, it was real hard to get back out of it. It became difficult to steer. And over time, habits and patterns can do the same thing for our faith. We talked about the rut of routine, and that's when worship just becomes mechanical. Prayers are memorized and faith is practiced without really engaging the heart. We talked about the rut of fear. We spoke of Jesus after Jesus' crucifixion, how the apostles were scared and they locked themselves behind closed doors. They hadn't lost their faith, but they had lost their perspective. But when Christ rose and appeared and the Holy Spirit came upon them, fear was replaced with boldness. And their spiritual motion was restored. And they began preaching openly once again, even under threat. And lastly, we talked about the rut of isolation. In Proverbs 18, chapter 1, it gives us a warning about that isolation. It says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Showing that isolation really can lead to poor judgment. We talked about the parable of the prodigal son being separated from his father, and similarly, how separation from God and from community doesn't really lead to freedom, it leads to emptiness. In contrast to these ruts we talked about, we looked at the Apostle Paul and what spiritual momentum really looks like. Just, it's a forward motion driven by Christ. Paul never slowed down. He was propelled by purpose, and when we're called And we're called to that same forward movement in teaching and prayer and encouragement. Now today, we're going to look at Newton's second law and how it can apply to us. And this law is actually an equation. I'm going to do my best to explain that, as my homeschool teacher sitting in the back can tell you, math was not my greatest subject. And she really had to apply force to me to get me to do my math. But the second law of motion is force equals mass times acceleration. And you'll see it written out as F equals M times A. I'm going to give an example of how this works. When I used to work for my brother at Plumbing Outfitters, we would occasionally do team building exercises. And one of those team building exercises we did was we went to an indoor go-kart track. And we got to race around each other. Now, all of those go-karts were set to the exact same speed. They had the exact same force, the exact same torque, and nobody's go-kart was made to go faster than anybody else's. And yet, every lap, my cousin Ryan seemed to be in first place, and I was just near dead last. And why was that? I'll just say my go-kart had a little more mass in it. We'll leave it with that. You see, my cousin Ryan and I are built slightly different. Ryan's a tall and lean individual, and I'm slightly more well-rounded. And according to Newton's second law, the motor applied the same force to every cart. But the cart with more mass couldn't accelerate as quickly, so while Ryan was shooting ahead, I was puttering around the track. More mass means less acceleration when the force stays the same. In other words, for my go-kart to go the same speed as my cousin's, I would either need a go-kart that had more force to make it move faster, or some of the mass would have had to have been dropped. Neither happened that day. So I stayed in last place. Now here's the question that really matters. What does that equation have to do with us in our spiritual lives? How can we apply F equals M times A? First, we look at the first part of that equation. F is force. In physics, force is what causes movement. Without force, an object remains still. That's going back to what we talked about last time, that inertia. Spiritually, the same is true. People often remain spiritually stagnant until God applies force strong enough to move the heart. God often applies these forces in three ways that I've seen. His word, conviction, and trials and hardships. So first we're going to look at the force of God's word. God's word has power. It doesn't simply just inform us. It moves us. It pierces. It changes people. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Sorry about that. The whole verse did not print over. When God's word enters a person's life, it pushes against the heart like a powerful force. Let's look at King Josiah. When the book of the law was rediscovered and it was read to the king, the words hit him with tremendous force. And we see in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11 that when these words were read to him, he tore his clothes. He didn't just shrug it off. The word forced him into action. Immediately after hearing the word, he repented. He sought the Lord. He destroyed the idols that people had been worshiping, and he restored true worship. The word of God creates spiritual acceleration in that entire nation. We can also look at Pentecost, Peter preaching the word to the crowd. In chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 37, after Peter had preached the word, the people, it says here that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That phrase, cut to the heart, is force. When the word struck them and they cried, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And 3,000 people repented in that day. That's the true force of God's word. Now we look at the force of conviction. Conviction is when truth is pressed onto the conscience. It's an inward force pushing a person towards repentance. Jesus promised this would happen. We see that in John chapter 16 and verse 8. It says, "And when he comes," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Conviction can be uncomfortable, but it is a loving force meant to redirect our lives. If you look at David, we talk about David often in this story, about when he sinned with Bathsheba, he continued for a while without repentance until the prophet Nathan confronted him and told him the story of the lamb that was stolen. And David was furious after hearing this story, saying that the man who committed this should be killed, should be put to death. And then Nathan says those words to David, "You're the man." David, that moment hit David with a very strong force. And he immediately responded, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that is the power of conviction, the force of conviction. We also look at Peter once again. When Peter denied Jesus, something happened just the moment after the rooster crowed the third time. Jesus had told Peter that before the rooster crowed three times, before the rooster crowed, he would deny him three times. And when that happened, Peter turned and saw Jesus looking at him and realized that it had come true and that he had denied Jesus three times. And he went out and wept bitterly because of that. The conviction broke Peter, but it also prepared him to become a leader in the early church. We also see trials being a force. Sometimes the force God applies to us is difficulty. Trials push us out of our comfort and they really force us to rely on God. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials aren't random. They're forces that shape our faith. Joseph, his life was filled with pressure. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. And each hardship was force pushing him towards God's purpose. And years later, Joseph recognized this in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 when he's meeting with his brothers again. And his brothers are sorrowful for the way they treated him. And he tells them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." The trials accelerated Joseph into the man that would save the nations through God. We also look at Jonah. How he ran from God's calling. So God applied force, not through just a storm, but through a great fish. And inside the fish, after it had swallowed Jonah, because Jonah was thrown overboard, the fish swallowed Jonah. Jonah prayed inside of the fish. He prayed for 3 days and nights, and that trial forced Jonah to turn back towards God. God is constantly working in our lives through his word, through conviction, and sometimes through trials. The question is not whether God is working, but the question is, will we allow him to move us? Now we move on from force to the next part of that equation, which is the M, which stands for mass. In physics, mass resists acceleration. The heavier an object is, the more force required to move it, like the go-kart story. Spiritually, the same principles apply. God may apply force through his word, conviction, or through trials, but the things that we carry can slow our spiritual movement. Some of that mass is unavoidable. Some of it self-inflicted. Some of it God tells us to lay down. The Bible shows many examples of this spiritual mass. Some mass isn't sinful. It's simply just the weight of responsibility. Responsibilities can become heavy enough that they slow us down spiritually if we try to carry them alone. Moses was trying to judge every dispute among the Israelites himself. But his father-in-law Jethro advised him to distribute the weight by appointing leaders. We see that in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 18. He says, "You and the people, or you and the people with you, will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." The leadership responsibility became too much mass for one person. Even good responsibilities can slow spiritual movement if we try to carry them alone. And that's why we should depend on each other. Pride is one of the heaviest masses that we can have. And that's because it resists correction. A proud heart struggles to accelerate towards God because it refuses to bow. You look at King Nebuchadnezzar, for instance. Nebuchadnezzar took credit for his own kingdom. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, "And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?'" King Nebuchadnezzar seemed like a pretty prideful guy. Because of his pride, God humbled him drastically. Excuse me. He lost his sanity and he lived like an animal until he finally acknowledged God. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, he says, "I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever." Pride adds enormous weight to the soul, but humility removes it. We also look at distractions and busyness. Sometimes mass comes from just being overwhelmed with activity. Not everything we carry is sinful, but it can still slow us down spiritually. I have that trouble sometimes with work. Work's been taking up a lot of my time. I've been moved to a higher position at work and still getting paid the same hours, but doing more and spending less time away from home. And you get overwhelmed, and sometimes things get put on the back burner that never should have been put on the back burner and never intended to. But it happens. And we see sometimes responsibility can become overwhelming when you look at Martha. When Jesus visited Martha and Mary, and she was just overwhelmed with serving everybody. Meanwhile, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus listening to him talk. And Martha was upset with her sister for not helping, and she complained to Jesus about it. And Jesus corrects her gently in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Busyness can weigh down our spiritual lives if we lose sight of what really matters. And then the heaviest mass is sin, when we give in. Sin is the greatest weight a person can really carry. The Bible literally describes it as something that entangles us and slows us down. A verse that I've used often here lately as well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us closely, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us." Sin entangles around you, it wraps itself around you, and it resists forward movement. You look at Achan. Achan secretly kept forbidden treasure after the fall of Jericho. It was his hidden sin became a mask not only for himself but for the entire nation. In their next battle, they lost because of his sin for hiding those objects that he wasn't supposed to have. Hidden sin adds weight that slows or even stops our spiritual progress. So whenever we find ourselves caught in that sin, we need to repent. We need to get that out so that our acceleration can pick back up. Even blessings can become mass. Sometimes blessings can become burdens if they pull our hearts away from God. Just look at Solomon. Solomon had wisdom, wealth, influence, but over time his heart drifted away. You look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods." I always found it so amazing how Solomon could drift away after God offered to give him anything that he would ask for. And he asked God for wisdom. To be so close to God, to know God, it just always amazes me how he could turn away. But even blessings can become that spiritual mass if it replaces God in our hearts. The more weight we carry, the harder it is to accelerate spiritually. The final part of that equation is acceleration. In physics, acceleration is the change in motion caused by force acting on mass. Spiritually, acceleration is how our lives begin to change when God's force meets a willing heart. Acceleration shows up as repentance. It shows up as obedience, as a bold faith, as transformed priorities, or just as a change in life. Acceleration is movement towards God. The Bible gives many examples of people whose lives suddenly accelerate after encountering God. Zacchaeus was a corrupt tax collector who had grown rich by cheating others. But when Jesus came to his house, something changed immediately. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, when Jesus had gone to Zacchaeus' household to eat with him, it says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Jesus didn't command this. Zacchaeus' heart simply moved. His life accelerated from greed to generosity. Jesus then declared in Luke 19, verse 9, that today salvation has come to this house. We also look at Peter and his acceleration of boldness, which we've talked about. Before the resurrection, Peter was afraid with the rest of the apostles. When confronted about knowing Jesus, he denied him three times. But after Jesus restored him, the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and he was transformed. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and address them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Just right before this, scared to go out, locked behind doors, and now is standing up before all, preaching the word. Matthew also had an acceleration of obedience. Matthew was also a tax collector. He was sitting at his booth when Jesus called him, simply saying, "Follow me." Matthew didn't hesitate. He rose and followed. In that moment, he left behind his career, his wealth, his position, and his life accelerated from collecting taxes to writing one of the Gospels. So when we look at the equation F equals M times A, force equals mass times acceleration, we see something powerful. In physics, force applied to mass produces acceleration. Spiritually, the same truth appears in our lives. God provides the force. He applies it through his word, through conviction, and through trials. We all carry mass, responsibilities, prides, distractions, sins, even blessings sometimes. And then the question that every believer must answer is, how will we respond when God applies force to our lives? Because when God's force meets a willing heart, when we begin laying down the weights that we carry, our lives can then begin to accelerate towards him. We saw it in Zacchaeus. We saw it in Peter. We saw it in Matthew. The same God who moved them is still applying force to us today through his words and through conviction and through circumstances of life. The question is not whether God is working. It is, are we holding on to the weight that slows us down, or are we ready to accelerate towards him? When we lay down that weight, when we respond to the force that God applies, our lives begin to move faster and faster towards him. And that is spiritual acceleration. So if there is anything that has been weighing you down, if you've had more mass in your life than you can handle, if you have not felt the force of God, if you have not started to accelerate towards him, now's a good time to drop some of that mass. We're all here to pray with you and for you. If there's anything we can do to help you at this time, please come forward now as we stand and sing.